All right, we're going to turn now to Matthew chapter 25 and read verses 1 through 13. All right. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegrooms arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, one time I asked the Lord if all Christians were going to make it. Some of the things of Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, gave me the impression that everybody's going. Then I said, please show me a scripture that's clear that there will be Christians who are not ready when the Lord comes. And this is what he gave me. Yeah, it sounds like I'm talking in a tunnel. Will you change something on the audio? It's all right. It isn't bothering me. Fine. But before we can understand this parable, I think we need to understand the difference between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven for the parables, and Mark and Luke use the same parables, only calls it the kingdom of God. So it's the kingdom of God, which is from heaven. And the difference between that and the place called heaven, I want to explain that very carefully and clearly, because I think in most cases Christians assume that the kingdom of God and heaven are the same thing. Do you suppose they think that? I think a lot of them think that. And therefore, a parable like this 10 virgins, then it gets you off and things that are not entirely scriptural. Now, the Bible, the New Testament, talks primarily about two things. Primarily, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and eternal life. These are the two main subjects of the New Testament. Now, when it says the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's not referring primarily to imputed righteousness. That is, righteousness that's ascribed to us while we're still sinning because we've accepted Christ. That righteousness is to get us started. There's not much in the New Testament about imputed righteousness. Some in Rome, main part is Romans chapters 3 through 5. Then it's touched on in Galatians, it's touched on in Titus, I think. But the actual New Testament primarily is about righteous behavior. But is righteous behavior the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Our righteous behavior, God's righteousness? I have to listen here because this is tricky. Yes, it is. Because in our Adamic nature, we're kind of a mixture of sin and righteousness. We're not all hopelessly depraved. We have some good points, such as friendliness and honesty, truth-telling, courage, that vary from person to person. Isn't that so? Some are courageous, some are not. Some are friendly, some are not. Some are honest, some are not. But the truth is that all of our Adamic righteousness will fail if it's pushed hard enough. The friendly person will become unfriendly. The truthful person will tell a lie. The courageous person will become afraid. Our Adamic nature, while it has some good traits, they are still not of the caliber or the quality of the kingdom of God. They're not of that caliber. And so when it's speaking about the kingdom of God in His righteousness, it means the righteousness that is created in us as we follow the Lord. As we follow the Lord, He gives us His spirit of truthfulness. And that has an eternal quality. It will never fail. You'll tell the truth if it means your death. We receive the Lord's spirit of courage. And that will never fail. No matter if we're facing the most gruesome situation, if we have the Lord's spirit of courage, it will never fail. If we have the Lord's honesty, it will never fail. No matter if we were placed somewhere where no one could see us and $1 million was on the table, we wouldn't touch it. We'd go out looking for whoever left it there. The Adamic nature might not, but the Lord's nature will. The God's righteousness that we receive when we're willing to turn over our life to Jesus, we receive His divine nature. And then all these qualities that we esteem, such as integrity and honor, we get God's integrity and God's honor, and they never fail. Many human beings are loving. Some are not as loving. But those who are loving, if they're pushed hard enough, that love will fail. But God's love will never fail, no matter how much we're pushed. So the Bible exhorts us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not our righteousness that we try to imitate Christ, which is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that, but it won't last. But when we really give ourselves to Jesus and are willing to endure the cross with Him, then He gives us His righteousness in all these various personality traits. By the way, I'm up to about 92 of them. And these are not all sin by any means. They are personality faults in us. Cowardice, for example. It's not sin. It's not sin to be a coward. But it's not holy. It's a personality disfigurement. And I've identified about 92 of them. Oh, Liz, you corrected that book twice. And it's twice the size that it was. I'm giving it to Mark Overton today. I don't have the heart to ask you to proofread that again. I'll have to rope in someone else. Maybe Rebecca will help me or somebody. That book has got to be proofread again. I keep adding to it and changing it. I expect I'll get some more of these personality disfigurements, but it won't be necessary to do the book again. I've got mainly what I want is relationship to the army of the Lord and how we replace our nature with Christ. And the name of this booklet is Perfecting Holiness. Because you see, when holiness is perfected in us, it works outwardly in the area of righteousness. And that's the area of sin. See, it's no sin to be fearful. No sin. But if the fearfulness makes us deny Christ, then it becomes sin. And so with all of these personality disfigurements, such as personal ambition, it's no sin to be personally ambitious. But the Lord wants to correct that in us because eventually it will cause us to step on somebody, to push somebody aside, to be mean, to do something that's not right, that's not righteous, and then it becomes sin. See the difference? See, there's a difference there. I'm working now on personality disfigurements, and Diane has, that's her, that's what she deals with, although it's from a psychologic standpoint, and it's helpful and good, but I deal with it from the standpoint that when God shows you that you have a personality trait there that's not scriptural, and I've got a scripture for every one of these 92, every one of them. They all appear in the Bible. Then you go to the Lord and you ask the Lord to heal that. Heal that. Because if not, eventually it will cause you to outwardly manifest it in speech or action, and then it becomes sin. See the difference there? So God wants us, that's why he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, because these things, such as personal ambition, for example, we wouldn't think of that as sin, and it's not until it works out in lying or in a behavior that is not honorable, then it becomes sins. So God wants to clear up the inside so that the outside will be righteous. Holiness on the inside produces righteousness on the outside. It's not a sin to not be holy unless God has shown you something and you don't go to him for help. Then it becomes the sin of carelessness. If you have a careless spirit, that's not a sin until it causes you to behave in a careless manner. Then it becomes sin. So God wants us to deal with it while we're not having done something wrong. Does that make sense? You can have all kinds of lust in your heart, and it's not sin until it works out. And James says the exact same. He says, a lust, it works in you until it bears the fruit of sin. And so, I haven't presented that concept before, but I ran into it as I was trying to categorize these 92 things. I noticed that some of these are sin, but some of them are not sin. They're just what we are, but they're not holy. And so God wants us to give us the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, eternal life, always, and by the way, could you put up Romans 6:22, please? Eternal life is always the result of holiness and righteousness. It's not something that God hands you, says, here's eternal life. It's a fruit. It's something that you lay hold on. You're given some to start you off when you accept Christ, but then you have to fight for it. You have to contend for it. See, now that you have been set free from sin, and he's talking there primarily about freedom from the authority of the law of Moses, and have become slaves to God, instead of slaves to the law, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. See how righteousness, you begin working righteousness on the outside, and it feeds into your nature. And then the benefit of that righteousness and holiness, the result is eternal life. Eternal life is the result of moral transformation. That's one of the great messages of the Gospels and the epistles, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Does that make sense to you? The other one is eternal life. That's a main topic of the New Testament, is eternal life. And eternal life does not mean you're going to exist forever. All spirits, as far as we know at this time, exist forever. But eternal life is a kind of life, as distinct from biologic life. There's biologic life that operates from our bloodstream. And then there's eternal life, which is the Holy Spirit, or the life of God. And so Christ came to announce to us the kingdom of God and His righteousness and the consequent eternal life, which are the greatest things that you can possibly have. And anybody that doesn't sell all to buy the kingdom of God and His righteousness and eternal life is foolish and short-sighted. You want to live the rest of it that's not that, is merely animal existence. Eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. The life of the horse. You might as well be a horse. You'd be better off. You wouldn't have so many worries. But that's, I've never seen a horse that was worried, but maybe some of you have. But they usually look pretty mild. But our life is an animal life. And any doctor will tell you that, and the evolutionists proclaim that from the housetops. And the only way you move from being an animal, an intelligent animal, is to lay hold on the kingdom of God and His righteousness and eternal life. Animals do not have eternal life. Animals cannot contact God. And that's why we're different, even though we have a physical system that is animal in nature, we have a quality that enables us to lay hold on God's kingdom, and no animal has that. No animal can pray. No animal can touch God. That makes us different from animals. But we grow old and decompose and go into the ground like an animal unless we are changed into eternal life. But I know the spirit of the beast goes downward and our spirit goes upward, but there's not enough in the Bible for me to really hold forth on that. Now, the two things that have to do with the New Testament are the kingdom of God and His righteousness and eternal life. Is that clear at all? Does that make any sense? Or does that connect? Did you get that? All right. Now, what we have done in religion, and religion is the murder of Christ if there ever was, is called in the New Testament Babylon. Religion has changed that message. Religion has changed the message of the kingdom of God and His righteousness and eternal life into escape from hell and residence in heaven. Now, just changed it flat out. So that the gospel of Christ has become, receive Christ, and you won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. Well, you can look in your Bible a long time and you won't find that. Because God so loved the world. See, that now here's two pronouncements of Jesus relevant to what I just said. First of all, He said, except a man be born again, he what? He cannot enter the kingdom of God. But what do we preach? Except a man be born again, he won't go to heaven. Well, you say, what's the difference? Well, there's a vast difference. Heaven is a place. The kingdom of God is not a place, and I'll show you some scriptures on that in a minute. Like in the parable, it says the kingdom of God is as a grain of mustard seed that comes into you and grows. That isn't a place. There's no parable in the Gospels about heaven. They're all about the kingdom. You know what would be an excellent idea? To get back to the Bible. Except a man be born again, we preach with might and main, he can't go to heaven. It's not Bible. You have to be born again to go to heaven. Isn't that staggering? Lisa, you look bemused. Oh, and here's another thing Jesus said. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, what? Should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, what do we preach? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall go to heaven. Mark, isn't that a stunner? I mean, that's even worse than the Navy does. I mean, the Navy gets fouled up, but they don't get fouled up this bad. They usually approximate the truth some way. But this is beyond belief. Well, Nancy comes every Sunday and says, "What am I going to learn today?" All right. So, I wanted to show you, first of all, there is a hell. The rich man was in hell. I mean, there's a hell. Make no mistake, there's a hell. It's a place. I hope none of us go there. And there is a heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. There's a place with God, Christ, the saints, and the holy angels. Make no mistake, there's a hell and there's a heaven. What we're preaching is that Christ came to bring sinners, to save them from hell and bring them into heaven. Well, that would be to bring sin into heaven. That would be to violate the Father's law. The wicked belong in hell. You can't take a wicked person and say, now you become a Christian, you won't go to hell. If he keeps on acting like hell, then he belongs in hell. The wicked belong in hell. Hell's for the wicked. Conversely, heaven is for the righteous. Heaven is up there with God and Christ and the angels. Save a sinner so he can go to heaven. You think he'd be happy up there? Where all his saints around singing hymns and rejoicing and dancing, all he wants is a cold one. Get me out of here! These people are nuts! That's what he says down here. Why would he say any different in heaven? So, if we're ever going to understand what the parable of the virgins, then we have to understand that we're not talking here about heaven and hell. The New Testament is not, it mentions hell, and it mentions heaven, but it's not about heaven and hell. The wicked belong in hell. And the righteous belong with God. But the New Testament is about what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not just the kingdom, but the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because the one thing that God wants among all His creatures in heaven and on the earth is righteousness. God will not work or be where there is not righteous behavior. He is righteous. The scepter of Christ's kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You can't eat at the Lord's table if you're not righteous. He will not have fellowship with unrighteousness. Thank you. We know that's true, don't we? We know our God is righteous. He doesn't have fellowship with unrighteous. You say, yeah, but he came and walked among the liars and the thieves. Yes, he always will, because he holds out to them the possibility of change. He didn't come to bring the drunks to heaven. He came to make them sober. See, when it's put in simple terms, we can understand it. But if we get in religious terms, we get such a snarl in our brain, we don't know whether we're afoot or horseback. But in simple terms, we know that Christ did not come so the drunk can keep drinking and be pleasing to God. He came to make him sober. He come, and he says, the prostitutes and tax collectors and every other kind of wicked person will go into the kingdom before you do. Notice he didn't say to heaven. Go into the kingdom before you do. And the reason is because The scribes and the Pharisees were wicked. They were wicked people. And when he said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom. You don't have to do much. They're easy to beat. Boy, he really gave them the business. But we become righteous by our interaction with Jesus Christ. And his divine nature comes into us and changes us. And that is the kingdom. All right, I'll give you a couple of scriptures here. Everybody looks like they're still on board. All right, let's look at Luke 17, verse 21. Now, what I'm talking about is what the kingdom is. It's not a place you can go to. Hey, get my ticket, I'm on my way to the kingdom. No, you don't go to the kingdom that way. It's not a place. All right. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is. Because the kingdom is within you. Now, some of the translations say among you. It doesn't matter what it. The point is that it's here. And the preposition may be debatable, but I know the NIV is back to the old King James of within. In here. Well, don't you have heaven in here? Well, in a kind of a poetic sense, yes. You know, like democracy is the air we breathe. You know, you can be wax poetic, but heaven is a place that you go to when you die. It's not in here, but the kingdom is. So, or even if he meant among you, it's the same thing. The kingdom is not a place. He says it doesn't come with observation. Then in another place he says you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom. So he contradicts himself. But the reason for that is there is an internal kingdom, but in the future it will be manifest externally. But it will do you, the external kingdom will do you no good until it's inside. See? It's inside is the important thing. Right now in this room, we're not dealing with the external kingdom. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not here unless they're invisible. We're dealing with the internal kingdom. And that's what's so important today, because as long as Christian people have their minds on, when I die, I'm going to go into the kingdom of God, they're going to miss the kingdom, because the kingdom isn't a place you go to when you die. In fact, there's not much in the New Testament about where we do go when we die, if the truth be known. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, that's good. You know, I'll go for that. But there's not much about. Most of our stuff about heaven is traditional, that's come up through the centuries. It's not scriptural. The important thing is the kingdom. John came preaching the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. The apostles wrote about the kingdom. That message has been lost for 2,000 years. How come? Well, that's the way it is. In fact, Rebecca, this will interest you since you are a person given to buying books. I got a book from the Gospel Publishing House, copyrighted by the Four Square, because it's a Four Square book, but I guess Gospel Publishing House has the franchise, and it's called Lost and Restored. And it cost the tremendous price of $1.61. It was just a little booklet. But I remembered somebody told me about Amy Semple McPherson's vision of the clock. And so I scouted around. I finally found it, contacted the Four Square, and they said you can get it from gospel publishing house, Lost and Restored, $1.61. Amy was 18 years old. She was not a preacher. She's just a kind of a Salvation Army girl. She was getting ready. She married a man, a young missionary named Robert Semple. Well, they were going off to China as missionaries. They weren't there long before he died and she came back. But before they left, some man found out that, or thought she was a preacher, and invited her to preach. So she thought, well, I'll go and preach before we leave for China. So, now this no training, you know, nope, she was not a preacher or anything, just married a preacher. So you gotta watch out when you marry preachers. So, they come to this huge auditorium and it's packed. And she's standing up beside the pulpit. We're going to hear now from Amy Semple. And you know, oh, you know, what'll I do? What would you do in a circumstance like that? And immediately she was in the spirit, and there was this huge clock, as I remember. In fact, I've got the booklet in my room. I should have brought it out. This huge clock, and as I remember, it reached to the ceiling, and I told you about this. There was a tree at 12 o'clock, and then it went around to 6 o'clock. There was no fruit or leaves on the tree, and then it came back to 12 o'clock where the tree was full of fruit and leaves. And God said to her, this is the first chapter of Joel. See, that which the palmer worm, they went down the palmer worm, and then the canker worm, and then the other worms, until they got down, there's nothing left. Then they started back up, and he said, I'm going to restore that which the palmer worm has eaten, the canker worm, all the worms that got up. And what God, of course, Amy Semple was pioneering doctrine. She was pioneering the doctrine that the Holy Spirit was something that we received after we were saved. We could receive the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and she was pioneering that doctrine. So to her, it meant that God was restoring the Holy Spirit. And she says, there's more. We're going to go on. I mean, she is a great one. And she says, this is the latter rain, and we're to go on. And her doctrine was not rapture, catch away the bride, anything. It was holiness, righteousness, perfection, just as appears today. You go out and read the Four Square Statement of Faith. See, that probably was written by Amy. She's had many, many talents. And you'll see that all is about perfection of holiness through Bible study and incessant prayer. That was Amy Semple McPherson, with one of the greatest gifts of healing that ever appeared in the Christian era. And so I'm studying that book now. It's just a little thin booklet, but I'm seeing if I can't get permission from the Four Square to reproduce that. I'd like to get it out among people, you know. Get on the internet. Get out where the church needs to see. We're not going toward God taking his church to heaven. We're going back to what the early church had and beyond. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. We're going on to the fullness of God. And that's why God has restored the gospel of the kingdom. It's a part of the latter rain. It's a part of the understanding. See, any true revival includes a renewal, a refreshing of doctrine, and worldwide missions, and repentance. Any true revival includes repentance, worldwide mission, and an advance in doctrine. And we're at an advance in doctrine now. Make no mistake. The gospel of the kingdom has been hidden for 2,000 years, and we've got into this heaven hell thing. So we're in wonderful days. Praise the Lord. Amen. And according to Amy, the best is yet to come. Amen. Wow. People with a prophetic vision can see. Now, if you look at this, see, the kingdom of God is not heaven. Can you see the difference there? You see the difference? The kingdom of God is within you. It's not some place where you're going. You can't die and go to the kingdom. I think you can die and go to heaven and not be in the kingdom, to tell you the honest truth. Because I think, if I'm correct, the whole body of Christ, whether they're in heaven or on earth at this time, are all moving forward in revelation at the same time. Because it couldn't be that just a handful of the body that's alive on the earth at any given time is going to go forward, you know, and leave all those people up there blindsided. I don't believe that, but if so, so, but I don't think so. I think we're all having the experience at the same time. And so I'm speaking to heaven and earth when I say, the kingdom, maybe they can enter into it up there, I don't know. But we sure can down here. And that's the point of what I'm talking to you about this morning. It isn't something you wait to die and go to. It's something that you start doing this morning. That's the practical aspect. I'm not interested in the theology. I'm interested in the change in people. I have no time to waste on theology. All right, Luke 11, verse 20. You say, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, ruling the works of God's hands. It's a kingdom. God in Christ, in the saints, ruling the works of God's hands. You know, if you die, that is going to be accomplished. Just because you die, when you die, you're going to go into the spirit realm where people are like yourself. That ought to scare you to death. Huh? When you die, they didn't catch the humor of that. Lord, didn't see that. Some took that personal. When you die, you're going to go where people are like yourself. God does not like mixtures. Did you ever read the Old Testament? Don't sow your field with diverse seed. Don't wear two kinds of material in your clothing. God does not like everything straight. You know, the holy, holy, and the filthy, filthy. God makes straight the way of the Lord. When you die, you're going to be with people like yourself. Does that cheer you up? If you don't like that crowd, change. Oh, it's as simple as that. God is so simple and practical, isn't he? You don't want to be put with people that are not like you, do you? You want to be people that are mad for God when you can hardly stand the thought? No, you don't want that. No, God is good. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. So he'll give you what you want. What you really want. Not what your churchy want, but what you really want. If you really want to be a rapper, you'll go with the rappers. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. See, he wouldn't say heaven has come to you. Heaven isn't going to come to us. Heaven stays where it is. It's anchored up there. It's got quarter-inch lags. It's got it lagged into the cement. It's the kingdom. It's the casting out of evil. It's the rule of God. Now, like I say, let's say you have a personality disfigurement, like, we'll say, cowardice. Okay, and you don't like that. And you come to the Lord. The Lord has the power. He'll get at that. You can call it a spirit, an attitude, or a disfigurement, or whatever you want. But I'll tell you this, the Lord will drive that out of you. If you don't believe me, try it. Let's say you're so scared of people, you won't even do what you're supposed to do in church, because you've got man fear. Man fear is a personality disfigurement. It's not, see, none of these are found in Jesus Christ. You won't find man fear in Jesus Christ. None of these things are part of the image of Christ. See, the image of Christ consists of, let's see, what does it consist of? Thinking as Christ thinks, because it's a living image. We're serving a living God. It's thinking as Christ thinks, speaking as Christ speaks, acting as Christ acts, being filled with all the fullness of God. Finally, when he comes, receiving a body like his and having all of these un-Christ-like traits driven from us. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom has come. Not heaven. Heaven is a place. The kingdom is the rule of God, the doing of God's will in the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. A king exerts will. Will, his will in your life. Do you want God to rule your life? Two people. Do you want God to rule your life?
Yes.
Do you really want Him to rule your life? I mean, come on. In every area?
Yes.
Nothing held back?
No.
You sure?
Yes.
All right. The angels are listening. All right. I believe you. I believe you. I hope you believe yourself. All right, now. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, isn't that a lovely expression? Isn't that God's finger getting right down into your psyche? Right into your psyche. Get that man fear. I'll get that presumption. I'll get that personal ambition. I'll get that covetousness. I'll put my finger on it. Ask God. Oh, Peggy's not here. She's only got it when I had the list was 69. Pretty soon I'll get out all 92. And you can use it for kind of a poop sheet. Well, you wouldn't know that expression. Use it for a guide to your Christian thinking. You go down the list. Great, great. A, B, A, D. That's the time to start praying. Otherwise, it's going to come out eventually. That presumption will come out eventually. You'll do something presumptuous. It's not right. You know, you'll break your glasses before the Lord heals your eyes. We had happened to a girl in Bible school. Evangelist told her to break her glasses, which she did. But he didn't heal her eyes. Bad news. All right. Then the kingdom... If I do it, see, you're going along and you discover something in your personality. Maybe you're greedy. How many people are greedy? All right. You're greedy. And it comes to your attention. Hey, I'm greedy. You know, I squeeze a nickel so hard the Indians ride a buffalo. I'm just a greedy person. See? And you say, Lord, become him. Bam. And when he does, the greed goes out, leaving room for the generosity of Christ to be formed. That's what happens. You're trading one trait for another. You're trading greed for generosity. That's a good deal, isn't it? All right. See, that's the kingdom. You don't wait to go to heaven to do that. You do that today. And I'm sure this afternoon, everybody in this room, God will show you something. You wait and see. God will show you something today. See what you're going to do with it. But that's the kingdom. You enter into it now. You have to be born again to enter it, to see it. See, people running around in power here, not knowing what they're doing. See, but you see that. You've been born again. You can see, yeah, that's right. That's the kingdom. That's what it is. You say, that's simple. Everything of God is simple. Christ was born in a crib, wasn't he? In a feeding crib, a manger where you feed animals. Yeah. That's kind of simple. Didn't have LeMay. Didn't have any of these exercises. Nothing. Just a manger. Well, God is... It's a good thing God is simple because we're kind of simple. Luke 13, verses 18 and 19. Luke 13, 18 and 19. Simpler the better. Yep. It's sin that makes stuff complicated and hard to understand. Sin and theology. And I'm not sure there's much of a difference. They both, by the time they're through with you, you can't understand God at all. Or Christ or the Holy Spirit or anything. You just hope you'll die so you can get some understanding. All right. What is the kingdom of God like? Now, when Jesus preached, he preached all the time about the kingdom. See, we've got him preaching all the time about heaven. He didn't preach about heaven. He preached about the kingdom. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? How do we get off like that? Will somebody tell me? I said it's a good doctoral thesis for some candidate for a doctor of divinity degree. Is anybody in here so inclined to get a doctor of divinity degree? I'm handing you a thesis for a dissertation. People spend 6 months trying to get a dissertation and they can't get it and they get all nervous and anxious. And here I'm giving you one. Find out when and how and why and where the gospel of Christ changed from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of heaven. You know, you ought to be able to do that. You ought to do some research. You go up to Yale Divinity School, Library, Princeton, Harvard, all these start out as seminaries. You'll find all the material you need. And you can get a library loan and everything. First thing you know, you're a doctor of theology. And then you've got to be careful that it doesn't go to your head. Put it out on your mailbox or something. Everybody has to address you as doctor. Now, and that's a drag. What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare the kingdom to? Oh, it's got grass, golf courses, flowers. You never saw such colors in your life. This is how people describe heaven that have had near-death experiences. Yeah. Beautiful. It looks something like Switzerland when it's in good weather. What shall I compare it to? Switzerland. No. A mustard seed. I have never seen a mustard seed in my entire life. Now, I've seen mustard, but I've never seen a mustard seed. How many here have ever seen a mustard seed? See, everybody but me. Now, how big is it? Very small. Benny's got it down there. Man, if you don't drop it, Benny, we'll never find it. All right. Which a man... All right, this is tiny. Now, we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. We're talking about the kingdom. It's like Benny's seed. Which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air perched in its branches. Well, that's a lot of growth from that seed. It's so because the birds couldn't perch on the seed. So it did a lot of growing. So that shows us that we're supposed to be growing. Well, when I die, I'm going to grow. Forget it. You're supposed to be growing now. Otherwise, you're going to wait to go to heaven to be born again. You're supposed to be growing now. What a wonderful thought. You know, what we're supposed to do as ministers, when someone accepts Christ, we're supposed to write it in the book. You remember where the lady came with the issue of blood, and Christ said, "Who touched me?" And she said, "I did, and I'm healed." He said, "Boys, write it in the book. You've got one salvation and one healing." They're ridiculous. But the truth is that people come in the church bright and shiny. The kingdom seed gets planted and they have no idea. They don't like the preacher, the church, the worship, or anything else. And they go out in the middle of the sermon and the preacher says to himself, "Well, there's one I can't enter in the book." 30 years later, that person is an apostle to the people in somewhere or other. New Guinea. He's an apostle to the people in New Guinea. And you never knew it. And you didn't get to write it in your book. You know, we've got to realize that preaching is not an intellectual exercise. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm supposed to be praying in my office till I know what I'm supposed to be telling you. I say, what do they need today? What do they need today? Okay, so then God tells me what they need today, and then I'm supposed to come out and give it in my simple fashion to where you understand it with a modicum of goodwill and affability, which is not normal for me. And I don't know what's happening because it springs up. Another parable, he says, spring. Is this the one that says it springs up? No, another one says you don't know how it sprung up. So it's not that I'm teaching you something for your brain. I'm trying to plant, add to that more mustard seeds in you. That's what I'm trying to do. And then it'll grow up, and I don't know how it grows up. You don't know how it grows up, except you're having a mess of trouble. That's the only way you can tell. But eventually, look what you have become. Wow! You're not the same old person that you was or were. And the birds of the air, I don't think that has any significance, but maybe it does. Somebody have a revelation on that and email me, I'm sure. All right, now we're back to the foolish virgins. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Now, one of these personality disfigurements, of which I have written some 92, I'm going to tell you that till you're sick of hearing it, is carelessness. It's a personality disfigurement. There are some people that are perfectionists. This also is a personality disfigurement. See, you can't win. Perfectionists are anxious and drive themselves and everybody nuts with their desire to get every detail perfect. You know, the dog comes in the house in the summer, sheds a hair, and they throw the hair and the dog out. Everything's got to be perfect. And then there are other people who care less. You got a dog out of there, bring in three or four more. We don't have enough dogs in here. You know. Well, they're both personality disfigurements. And here comes out the carelessness in Matthew 25. something Connie's talking about, something over there. I don't know what it is. But, this personality disfigurement of carelessness was enough to keep the person from going into Christ. Now think of that. See, we don't think of carelessness as a big sin. Careless, schmearless, you know. So, he's laid back. Never on time. He might or might not. But when it comes to the kingdom, the carelessness doesn't work. Because it's not the image of Christ. In all of our interactions with Diane, there's one of those personality configurations that has to do with carelessness. And I don't know which one it is. So I'm not going to say because I'm probably wrong. I know what I'm in. I'm a type A problem. But here's a word to the wise. The Lord doesn't like it. And you know, he says in Hebrews, doesn't he? He says, how shall we escape if we ignore? Ignore. See, we think of sin in terms of rape, murder, robbery. But this parable and the following parable is about not using your talent, which we don't think about sin. I expect 3/4 of the church people in America do not use their talents. Anywhere near, maybe they give a little something, you know. But they're not wholly into the Lord's work by a long shot. And their future is grim. And the same way with carelessness. You have to be diligent to enter the kingdom. So if you're here this morning and you're a careless person, what are you going to do about it? You tell the Lord so he can put his finger on it. Because it's not of the kingdom. And eventually it will work out and cause you to sin. Whoa. I better get off that topic. We'll see. At that time, heaven was like 10 virgins. Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say?
Kingdom.
See, we're not talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about something that goes on today. Not when you die. Okay? Be like 10 virgins, so are we talking about Christians? Well, I rather think so. There are virgins waiting for the Lord. And I don't think this is a type of unsaved. Do you?
No.
Who took their lamps. That's supposed to be your Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And went out to meet the bridegroom. So we picture in our mind, here's the Lord. He calls up from heaven. And we go out holding our Bible to be caught up to meet him in the air. And I don't think it's talking about that at all. I think it's talking about something that has begun today. And I can tell from this parable that it has not reached its fullness by any means. Because when it reaches its fullness, all of the church people will realize something's happening. They don't realize it yet. They don't understand it yet. But today, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is warning us, get your oil. Get your oil. Get yourself prepared. And see, not everybody is hearing that. But from this parable tells me that eventually everyone will hear it and they'll wake up. So it's not talking about going to heaven at all. And it's not talking about the Lord's coming in the clouds of glory. See, there's another coming of the Lord. It's in John 14, verse 18. John 14, verse 18. There's another coming of the Lord. And the churches are going to miss it because all they can conceive of is the external. But what's important is the internal. Now look, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, the Lord is talking about. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So what is he saying? Is he saying that you're not going to see me because I'm crucified and I'm going to become invisible? Is he saying that? Yes, he is saying that, isn't he? Isn't he? Yeah, the world will not see me anymore. I'm out of here. But he says, I'm going to come to you. And in what way is he going to come to us? Tells you. We read it. Going. How do we know that he has come to us? He lives in us. Isn't that what it says? You will see me because I live. You will see me because I live. You will live. You also will live. That's the kingdom. You see, that's what I believe is true of the parable of the virgins. He's not talking about Christ coming in the clouds. That he talks about earlier in Matthew 24, starting around verse 30 or 40, something like that. He talks about his coming with a great cloud. That doesn't fit the parable. There's another coming, and that coming has begun. If you don't believe me, you're as welcome as can be. But ask the Lord. Didn't he say in the last church, the church of Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock? If anyone hears me and opens the door, I will come into him. That's in the last church, Laodicea, isn't it? That's for now. That's why, see, I pondered for years. How come all the time they're saying, let Christ into your heart, let Christ into your heart, let Christ into your heart. That doesn't appear in the book of Acts. That expression does not appear in the book of Acts. So I thought, what in the world are we saying? Let Christ come into your heart. But I found myself saying it to people. Well, it's because that's what's happening now. The Lord has come. He's ready for the marriage. He's ready for the marriage. And his spirit is moving like Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, is moving over the church to see who's ready to come with the Lord. It's early in this great latter rain, this great revelation of Christ in his people. Not talking about he's there and lo, he's over here. I'm talking about the coming that John talks about, where Jesus said, Judas, not Iscariot, Lord, why do you show yourself to us, not to the world? He says, if anyone loves me, you will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come. That is the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the marriage of the Lamb. That is the coming of the kingdom of God, Christ in us. And while the church is doing like the Jews, looking off for a Messiah to come, he's here. And just like Anna and Simeon in the temple could see the baby Jesus, and there are all these other church dignitaries and theologians and Sadducees and Pharisees and elders and all the rest of them did not have a clue. And there was the God of Sinai right there in the temple in the form of a baby. That's the way God works, and he works that way so that only those who love him in their heart can see him, what he's doing, where the rest are blind. Shall we stand?